At this point of Job's life, he was totally, totally hopeless. See, to make the matter worse, his so-called friend, the verbal barrage, started pound down upon Job's exposed and wounded heart. Eliphaz started in chapter 4 and 5. And the worst part of the whole ordeal is the heaven was so silent that it was deafening to Job. The worst part of the whole thing is not that he lost wealth or health or even his children, even though they are precious. It's not that he lost the faith in God. He didn't lose his faith. But his worst fear is that God lost faith in him and no longer want to do anything to do with him. It's been said that people can survive without without food for 40 days. People can survive without water for 4 days. And people can survive without oxygen for 4 minutes. But without hope, people cannot survive for 4 seconds. Think about it with me, okay? What good is it for our future when there is no hope? Absolutely no hope. And, you know, it is no wonder those who are not in Christ Jesus, those who are not born again Christian, it is no wonder why they act the way they act. And they act like there's no tomorrow. Of course there's no tomorrow for them. They don't have a hope in Jesus Christ. And they act carnally. Of course they're supposed to do that. That is a normal and makes sense things for them. And chapter 4 and 6 contains Job's response to the Eliphaz comment made in chapter 4 and 5. Job cried out utter despair at the hurtful word of his friend. We cannot help but notice the complete helplessness in his dialogue. Yet he still claimed that his innocence and integrity. I believe that the Lord is going to teach us about holding on to Jesus, who is our eternal blessed hope. And He is all in all. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that Your Word speak to our heart more than ever before. Especially in this world where we can easily lose our hope. Because the darkness surrounds us and our lives somewhat feel like it's enveloping into the darkness. Father, we are asking You to let Your shine through us or through Your word that we may receive Your wisdom. You may receive Your insight. And learn from the Job who maintained his integrity and innocence yet without knowing Your word. But Father, we're asking You to reveal Your word. And we pray for President Obama, whatever it takes for him to turn away from his carnal things, but receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and that he may do what is right. And pray for the election. I'm joining with our congregation that Your will be done. And pray for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters, especially the ones who attend our worship service and those who call this church home. We are asking to watch over them as they watch over our safety. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 6 in book of Job, please. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighted and my calamity laid with it on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my word had been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are with me." By the way, is God in control in everything? Don't ever think that God is not in control in everything. And some people believe that, well, God is in control of everything except this. If that's the case, this word, that word we just read, almighty, should be removed. Almost mighty. You agree? Bible does not say almost mighty one. It says all mighty one, without an exception. My spirit drinks in their poison, and the terrors of God are arrayed against me. Only Eliphaz spoke so far, but the Job could tell by looking at his friends, Bildad and Zophar's face, and they are nodding their head with Eliphaz. By doing that, they are in agreement with him. None of his friend identified what Job is going through physically and emotionally. And it was one thing for them to sit there in silence in the garbage dumpster area, but it's another thing for them to identify with him in an emotional way and physical way. Once they felt that they've done their duty as a friend and sitting there in silence for 7 days, and they somehow thought that it is also their duty to judge Job for possible hidden sin. And somehow they thought it was their right and their duty, solemn duty, to expose them to Job. And obviously from the heaviness of his suffering in verse 1 through 3, they did not understand. And they could not tell the bitterness of his suffering. To add insult to injury, Job felt like a god declared open season on him and started taking a pot shot with the poison arrows. And that made his spirit bitter than ever before. Have you ever been there before? You feel like God is against you, and God is fighting against you, and you feel like God has nothing to do with you and no longer loves you. You feel completely hopeless, and you felt that you are the utter failure of God. We all been there. And maybe you are in that situation right now. Then I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, where do I find any verses in the Bible that mention in my God hates me verse? Do you find anywhere? Do you find anywhere that God says, I hate my children? Especially Juno, especially this one, because they screwed up. They sinned against me. Then ask yourself another question. If that thought didn't come from God, who could possibly put that idea in my heart? Let me give you a hint. His name starts with an S. Duh, right? Satan. Keep your finger there and go to Jeremiah. Turn to right, past Isaiah and Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11. I know some of you have this as a plaque in your home. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of the peace, not of evil, to give you a future and hope. I know God is speaking about Israel, but it also applies to us. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. What does it say? I will listen to you. And our memory verse, Romans 8:31. It reads, if God is for us, who can be against us? Someday, Satan will try to remind you, you're no good. You sin against God. God hates you. And tell Satan, tell his cohort demons, if God is for us, who can be against us? And also remind them what Romans 8:1 says, for there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So don't let your spiritual ears be given to Satan. He speaks lies that sound so right, so true, while they are nothing more than sugar-coated condemnation and shame. Back to the Job, verse 8, please. Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the things that I long for. Verse 9, that it would please God to crush me, that he would lose his hand and cut me off. Then I will still have comfort, though in anguish. I would exult, and he will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. For what strength do I have, and that I should hope? And what is my end, that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of the stones? Is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me? And is the success driven from me? Can you tell the anguish and bitterness in this word? Job tried to get his friend to understand his hopelessness. Listen, please. Listen carefully. Prolonged and intense suffering can make a person feel powerless to handle life. And this can lead to hopelessness. So powerlessness end up in hopelessness. And if you cannot control some of the element that makes up the life, simple things in the human life, and how can you plan for a future? That's what the devil will come after you with. And hopelessness can lead a feeling of uselessness. And when you feel useless, you don't want to live. That explains why Job wanted God to take his life. You may know somebody who's been sick, and practically they are vegetable, and they cannot do a whole lot. So they are hopeless, and they start with a powerlessness. And it turns into hopelessness. And that goes to the uselessness. I cannot do anything. Some of the people in our congregation say, well, I can not do a whole lot to help church. I have a greatest assignment for you. This is the greatest assignment, most serious assignment for you. If you cannot do it because of your physical limitation, I want you to pray for our church. That's not the least thing you can do. Did you hear what I said? This is not the least thing you can do, but this is the best you can do. Pray for me. Pray for our church that we may walk the walk, talk the talk, that we may uphold the principle and precept of this word and not compromise. Folks, I'm sure you heard this word. The Christian soldier who advances on their knee will never retreat. So you have an assignment, you have a duty, go do it. The rendition of the King James Version, which I just read in verse 13, almost gives us an idea of the New Age thing. That if you can take this verse out of context, go back to verse 13, please. Is my help not within me, and is the success driven from me? When you take that portion out of context, and you're thinking, oh, I look for divine help within me, like Shirley MacLaine said, I am God. And running around the beachside, I am God, I am God. And that's why the whole world is out of chaos, out in the chaos. Because everybody claimed to be God. And this is not something Job is like, he is some sort of motivational self-help guru from the La La Land. That's not what he's saying. Instead, this word from the pain-wrecking man sitting on the burned-out place and the garbage dump indicating his absolute sense of hopelessness. If the job only help is within him, it is no wonder his success was driven from him. Am I making sense to you? I like the New International Version, the older New International Version, not the politically correct New International Version now. We'll put it up here. There you go. Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? That makes sense. Job is not attempting killing himself. He's not condoning suicide because he knows that suicide is wrong. I'm going to take a small break and go to the rabbit trail. You may know some of the Christians who commit suicide. And you're wondering, because of some charismatic background, you have this concept, since that person commits suicide, he must be in hell. Bible mentioned about four people who commit suicide. It simply records it. It does not condemn it. It does not say anything other than it records it. Four people, Saul and Saul's armor bearer and Ahithophel, and I forgot the last guy. I never remember his name. Huh? Yeah, Judas, thank you. Ah, no duh. No wonder I didn't remember that guy's name. Because all four people were three of them were bad people. Naturally, some charismatic teachers said that if you commit suicide, you're going to end up in hell. You don't find it anywhere. And people will say, well, because that person may not be able to say, I'm sorry, God, after he commits suicide, do you say to God, for every sin, I'm sorry? Possibly there's one piece of the sin that you forgot to mention, forgiveness. Then you end up in hell too? And most people say, no, that's a different. Really? Why is that different? I'm not condoning committing suicide. Sin of suicide is no different than your small sin or my wife lie. Am I making sense? People who commit suicide, I know there's somebody said, I forgot, it's a Green Valley thing. I forgot his name. Somebody said, anyone who commits suicide is a selfish thing. Yeah, in a way. Leaving all these things for the rest of family. But think about put yourself in that person's shoes. When the person is committing suicide, that means that person is not seeing any light at the end of the tunnel. That person is feeling exactly what Job is feeling, hopelessness. Starting with the powerlessness, hopelessness, and uselessness. So what good is it for me to live? There's no tomorrow. Why not just end? That's the concept. Is it wrong in God's eyes? Yes. Is it sin? Yes. Does it mean you're going to end up in hell? No, I don't believe so. At least I don't see that in the Bible. If you see it, I like to see it. And don't say, well, my former denomination says. No, that doesn't count. Remember? Absolute truth, final authority. If you're like me, falling apart. All right. If you are going through this horrible, horrible difficulty, day in, day out, I know some of you are physically ill, day in, day out. You have to go through the tremendous effort. You have to make a tremendous effort to come to church and do anything, day in, day out. If I were in your shoes, probably I was in a far worse situation emotionally than you would be. But I'm going to venture to, I cannot even say that I understand, because I don't. I'll never understand what you possibly go through. But if I may say one thing with all due respect, please don't give up on God. Please don't give up on God. Okay? He is faithful. He does know exactly how much you can take. And don't give in to that temptation to quit on God. You with me? Don't quit on God. Don't give up on God. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:13, please. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. What does it say? Common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is good. Back to Job chapter 7, please. Verse 1. Isn't there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desired a shade, like a hired man who eagerly looked for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and the wearisome night have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, I shall arise, and the night will be ended. For I have had my fill of the tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and the dust, and my skin is cracked and break out afresh. My days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. During the Job's time, each worker got paid at the end of their day. And so they have something to look forward to at the end of the day. But for Job, he had none of that. His night is sleepless and his days were futile and the Lord didn't seem to care. And he mentioned about the brevity of the life that's swiftly going away. Here we get the first glimpse of Job's physical condition. His body was covered with the worms, probably maggot. And remember, he was nearby the burning dung. And his body was covered with the dust. And his bones all over his body cracked and break out afresh. If this is not a living hell, I don't know what it is. Please note what he said in verse 3 in chapter 7, please. So I have been allotted months of the futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. By reading this portion, we can tell everything happened, it's not happening one after another in this fast succession like we read. But it happened in the months of the period of time. Before his so-called three friends got there, it's been several months. Can you imagine living like this for several months? And probably they didn't have a medical facility for him to go. Verse 11. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in anguish, in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard? Now, from notice, he's not talking to his buddies. He's talking to God. That you set a guard over me. Where I said my bed will comfort me. My couch will ease my complaint. Then you scare me with the dreams and terrify me with the visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and the death rather than my body. I wrote my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days but of breath. What is man that you shall exalt him, and that you should set your heart on him? That you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me? And then let me alone until I swallow my saliva. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target, so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, and I will no longer be. Job here cries out to God, at first wondering if he were some dangerous creature like a sea serpent that need to be guarded by and restrained by God. You know, while I was studying this portion of this Bible, and I was thinking, maybe God is giving him torment. And I thought, how wrong I am. It was not God. It was a Satan. It was the Satan who was torturing him day in, day out. It was not good enough for Satan to give him this boil all over his body. It was not good enough for the Satan to take away everything he had, including his children. It was not good enough that his life is already miserable, but also he's giving him nightmares and visions that terrifies him. No rest. In verse 20 and 21, Job closes his appeal with a request for forgiveness. It's not a confession of sin, rather, for the Job still maintained his integrity and innocence. But it was the opportunity for God to deal with the area of Job's life that he knew nothing about. If there's any hidden sins, let's go to the Psalms, next book, Psalm 19, verse 12. Psalm 19:12, please. Who can understand these errors? Cleanse me from secret fault. Keep back your servant also from the presumptuous sin. Let them not have a dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of my great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Though Job was respectful to God, he was full of questions toward him, just like any one of us who goes through a difficult time in our life. Isn't it true? The word of Job bring the immense comfort to those for this simple reason, that many sufferers felt the rage that have been ashamed to express it. And Job just put the word in our mouth. And God already knows what we're thinking. At this point, you might say, well, I have a lot of questions to God as well. As a matter of fact, I have a long list. I have to use the Excel spreadsheet to make all these questions in the computer. Well, go ahead and print it out and roll it and put it in your pocket and carry it around all the time. Because you never know when you're going to die. In case you die unexpectedly, you can stand in front of a pull out that sheet and come down. There's a row. God, I have a question to ask you. Go ahead, go for it. Or if you read a text to him right now, I'll give you the phone number. Area code 777, God, question to God. I really doubt that's going to happen. When you arrive in heaven, you will see the Creator, your Savior, in his, all of his blazing glory. And you're going to think, never mind. And somebody will ask you, aren't you going to ask him questions? No? I don't need to ask him a question, because Jesus is my answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, please. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I also am known. By whom? By God. You see, our hope has its foundation, none other than the Jesus Christ, who is God himself. He's the solid rock. We have a solid foundation on him. You see, a little over a month before he died, famous French atheist and Marxist John Paul Sartre declared that he so strongly resisted the feeling of the despair that he would say to himself, this is what he said, I know I shall die in hope. And in profound sadness, he added, but hope needs a foundation. In other words, he had none. Two applications, folks. Number one, don't let your spiritual ears be given to Satan. Don't let your spiritual ears be given to Satan. Because he lies. When he speaks lie, he is speaking in native language, as Jesus said. Second application, our hope for the future must be in Jesus Christ because all the other ground is a sinking sand. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Yes, indeed, Jesus is our blessed hope and eternal life. What a wonderful Savior, and how great you are, Lord. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.